Joshua chapter 5, beginning at verse 13. And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he, the man, said, Nay, or no, but as captain of the host of Jehovah am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship. And he said to him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Now, verse 1 of chapter 6, Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, See, I have given into thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once, and thus thou shalt do 6 days. And 7 priests, verse 4, shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when you make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up, every man straight before him. At long last, the children of Israel have entered into the land of promise. They have been waiting for this day for many years. And here they are in the land of destiny, a land that flows with milk and honey, a land that speaks to you and me of the Spirit-filled, abundant life. And now they're in, but there's a large problem looming ahead of them. The massively walled, seemingly inconquerable city of Jericho is standing in their way in a most intimidating way. What are they going to do? I mean, they have to go through Jericho to enter into the heart of the land of promise if their conquest of Canaan is to be successful. But this city looms large, and the fortress is mighty, and the walls seem to be absolutely impenetrable. The situation seems humanly impossible. So Joshua, he's there in chapter 5. This brilliant military leader is scoping out the city, no doubt thinking through various scenarios and possible strategies, wondering what he's going to do, perhaps feeling a bit of consternation, maybe a twinge of intimidation. And maybe you can relate to him. Maybe you say, you know, I'm in the promised land. That is, I've been set free from Egypt, which is a type of, a picture of, a symbol of the world. I've been saved by the blood of the Lamb. And now, as I've progressed on in my Christian walk, after some years perhaps of wandering in the wilderness, I too have experienced the blessing of coming into the land of promise. That is, the Spirit has come upon me. There's a whole wonderful understanding of the Lord's presence with me, but I've got a problem, quite frankly. Looming ahead of me is a wall. It ought not to be this way, not at all. Not in the Spirit-filled life, Pastor John. It shouldn't be this way. That there is a wall, a fortress, a barrier between me and him, or me and her, or me and them. And I wonder how many of us aren't in Joshua's sandals today saying, it's just not right. There's a wall in our family. There's a barrier where it ought not to be. Something is keeping us from going all the way into the heart of the land of promise as a family, or as a church congregationally, or as a business. There's walls, seemingly impossible walls, impenetrable walls, impregnable walls, walls that loom large, walls that are high, walls that seem to be immovable. And perhaps there is a person or some people that you're thinking of even now or dealing with of late, and you go, there's just thick walls between us. What should I do? This isn't the way it's supposed to be in the life of a family, or in the business that we're in, or the neighbors that I live by. It's not supposed to be this way, where there's these walls, barriers, blockades. Is that what the promised land is supposed to be, Pastor John? Walls and barriers between me and my loved one? It might be a father looking at his adult daughter or his teenage son. It might be a mother wondering why her junior higher has put up a wall. It might be a brother or a sister that you're estranged from, but there are walls. Can anything be done? Well, you know the old spiritual, Joshua fit the battle of Jericho, Jericho, Jericho. Joshua fit the battle of Jericho and the walls came tumbling down. Sure. But that's a lousy song. Because Joshua didn't fit or fight the battle of Jericho. In fact, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, it says, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell after they were compassed seven times. Joshua didn't fight the battle, he faced the battle. That's the way the song should be sung. Joshua faced the battle of Jericho, Jericho, Jericho. The issue is faith. And in that barrier that's before me today, or before you perhaps, there's only one way that that wall is going to come down. There's only one way that wall is going to be dealt with. And that's not muscling it down or fighting it through, but hey, the way of Joshua, that's the key for me and you. What way is that? Three things to jot down, three things to take note of, three things to pray in if you're so inclined about what to do when there's a wall between you and a spouse, you and a neighbor, you and a sister or a brother or whoever it might be, when there's barriers, when there's walls of separation that are keeping you from the heart of entering into the promised land, the heart of that promised land, you see. In this story of Joshua, three things I see that we can take note of and learn from. The wall did come down. But first, number one, we see that in Joshua's life, there was submission to the Lord. There was submission to the Lord. Submission to the Lord. Here's Joshua. You've heard the story before. He's there in chapter 5, scoping out the city. And this man with a sword in his hand appears. And Joshua looks at him and says, are you for us or are you for our enemies? Which side are you on? And the man says, no. I love that answer. I have that underlined in my Bible. No. Are you for us or are you for them? No. Are you on our side or their side? No. Nay. Nay. You horsing around or what? What's going on here? Whose side are you on? What do you mean, nay? And then the man with the sword drawn in his hand says, no. But as captain of the host of Jehovah, or as your margin says, the prince of the host of Jehovah. What's that? This is Jesus Christ, folks. It's what we call a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. It's an appearance of the Lord before he came as the babe of Bethlehem. And that happens throughout the Old Testament. This is one of those. It's what we call a Christophany, an appearance of Christ. Here he is. Are you for us or are you against us? Are you for us or them? Whose side are you on? No, I'm the captain, the prince of Yahweh's host or army. I'm the Lord, you see. And the issue isn't not whose side am I on. The issue is whose side are you on? And Joshua realized that you're the Lord. And he falls on his face and he worships him, verse 14 says. That's how we know it is the Lord, not just an angel, because this being accepts worship. Angels never will and never do and never must. But this man accepts that worship. And Joshua worships him and then says, what saith my Lord to his servant? What do you want me to do? Joshua says. Not, are you for us or are you against us? Whose side are you on? No. Now he realizes this is the Lord. And the only issue is, will I do what he wants me to do? This is the key. If I'm going to see, if you're going to see, if we're going to see those walls flattened, first thing we have to realize is it's not us against them. We're the good guys and they're the bad guys. And that can so easily happen. When there's walls and barriers and problems in a marriage, in a family, in a church, in a country, the issue will always tend to go towards we're the white hats and they're the black hats. Lord, whose side are you on? No. No. Lord, come on now. Are you with us or are you with our enemies? No. I'm the Lord. And I have to bow my knee and say, what do you want from me, Lord? What do you want from me? Not, Lord, why don't you take care of them? Why don't you take care of that? But Lord, what do you want from me? What saith my Lord to his servant today? That's the key. That's the key. This is the beginning. It starts in submission. See, here's the thing. Listen very carefully to what I'm saying here. This is really important stuff. Joshua, before he understood who he was talking to, was still in his general mentality, giving orders. Whose side are you on? But once he realizes who he's truly talking to, he no longer is giving orders, he's reporting for duty. That's the way prayer ought always to be. Prayer is not giving God orders. Prayer is reporting for duty. Prayer is not giving God orders. It's reporting for duty. It's not saying, Lord, can you believe what he, what she, what they said and did? Go get them, Lord. But rather, it's for me to say, Lord, what do you want from me? I'm not giving you orders today. I have learned over the years, and you have too, and we're relearning it all the time, a lot of us, quite frankly, that God always gives his best to those that leave the choice with him. I used to think as a younger man that, man, prayer in faith meant that you gave the plan to the Lord and you stood on it in faith and you expected that to come about. I've since learned as the years have gone by that Paul was right when he said, we all see through a glass darkly. I realize the older I get, the longer I live, I don't really know what's best for me. And I would be a fool to say, Lord, do this and take care of that and solve the other because I know what's best for me. So often I thought I knew and I later on discovered I didn't have a clue. That's where the name it and claim it gang, those that teach that, you know, you just stake it out and you name it and claim it vehemently in faith. I think it's foolishness. Because he's God and you're not. And he knows what's best and you don't have a clue many times. I think of what happened in Grand Falls, Montana last December. Maybe you heard the story. The neighbors were greeted by their friend, Nathaniel Barjona, and he offered them, the neighbors that lived immediately round about his house, he offered them that December as a Christmas gift a nice homemade meat pie. And they accepted those homemade meat pies by their neighbor. Later on, they did say that after they ate them, they thought that there was a rather peculiar flavor. Well, you can imagine the shock and chagrin of those neighbors who ate their neighbor's gift to them, the pie, when they discovered that he was arrested for murder and cannibalism. And on his kitchen counter was found a recipe that he wrote out in his own hand about making human meat pies. True story. And these guys, what a shock it must have been when that story broke. They had no idea. They didn't have a clue. They knew their neighbor for many years. And they received from him a pie that was made up of a 12-year-old boy. Now you're saying, why are you telling us this? Because I don't want you to forget. And hopefully you'll remember this story that you think, I want a slice of that. I want a piece of that. I know what's good for me. Are you sure? We think we know how to solve our problems. We think we know who's right and who's wrong and what the solution might be. And we begin to go in sometimes a haughtiness or even arrogancy. Lord, this is what ought to be and this is what ought to happen here. This seems so good and tasty. This is their just desserts, we might say. Pardon the pun. But hey, you live life a while like many of us have in the Lord, and you begin to understand, you know what? I thought I wanted that piece of pie. I thought I wanted that piece of cake. I thought I knew what the menu ought to be. And Lord, I'm realizing I don't know as much as I thought I did. So Father, I'm here reporting for duty. Here's the problem. There's a barrier. There's a situation. I don't know what to do. Lord, I'm going to share with you my thoughts. And that's what prayer is. My thoughts, Lord, my heart is, but Lord, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Lord, I'm sharing with you my perspective. Lord, I'm sharing with you even a suggestion or two. Not that you need it, but I need to talk about it. But now, Lord, I leave it with you. Some people tell us, that's a lack of faith to pray, thy will be done. You should just go on faith and make your claim and demand for that thing to happen. Folks, in doing that, that's having faith in faith. And it's foolish because you don't see clearly. Me neither. The Bible never says to have faith in faith. The Bible says have faith in God. Father, you see, and I trust you implicitly. You know. From my perspective, it seems that those guys over there are the bad guys and they're all wrong and all of this. But you see things that I don't see. My heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, the Bible tells me. Who can know it? I don't even know my own heart, Lord. So I come to you, and I leave the choice with you. Well, if you're going to do that, somebody might say, why bother to pray? If you're just going to leave the choice with him, because the Bible says we have not because we ask not. If I don't pray, I'm going to miss God's best. So I do pray, but I pray in the way that Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. The cup of what? The cup of suffering. The cup of death. But then he said, after pouring out his heart, Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, Jesus prayed, not what? My will, but thy will be done. That's the way to pray. That's faith. Huh? It's faith in the Father's knowledge of what is good. Father knows best, you see. We see here submission to the Lord. General Joshua on his face, Lord, what do you say? I realize it's not about, are you for us or for them? I need to be submitted to you, Lord. What do you say to me today? Secondly, the second thing that we see in our story is not only submission to the Lord, but then Joshua waiting for the Lord. He waited for the Lord. What do you mean? Every day, for 6 days, the congregation of Israel marched around the walls of that city. And I guarantee that as they did so, those walls every day as they marched around the city again, again, yet again, and then 7 times on the 7th day, those walls were growing higher and becoming thicker in their perspective, you see. God had, I believe, the people of Israel do this, just like he has you and me go round and round and round in circles trying to solve relationships. We do our thing. We go to the counseling clinics and we try to get mediation and we write letters and we talk to empty chairs and empty chair therapy. And we all round and round and round we go until finally you get dizzy. And you realize, you know what? This wall is too high. This breach is too great. This estrangement is too thick. Lord, I've gone to the clinic. I've been to the counselor. We've sought mediation. I've written the letters. I've done everything, Lord. And the relationship, the wall, it's only got higher. Right. John, that's what I want you to see. Israelite, that's the point. Walk around again, 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 again. Because before there can be the moment of the miraculous, there has to be a lengthy season of helplessness. Before there can be the moment of the miraculous, there has to be a lengthy season of helplessness. What do you mean? Where you see clearly, I cannot solve this. I don't care what efforts I make, what energy I expend, what plan I might conjure up in my imagination. I can't do this. So what are you saying, John? Perhaps in wanting to see that relationship restored or that wall removed, you've tried everything. I understand. I've been there many times too. But let me tell you what does happen. You get to a place where you say, I can't go around this circle again. I've tried everything I know, and it's not working. Lord, it's going to have to be you. And what will happen next, listen very carefully, what will happen next is what I call an event. When from seemingly out of nowhere, there is a earth-shaking, heart-jarring, perhaps gut-wrenching event when suddenly those walls come down in a moment. I mean, this must have been mind-blowing to these military leaders that Joshua had under him. When Joshua came back and said, here's the plan I got. We're going to walk around the city. And then eventually we'll shout. They must have thought, you're kidding me. That is the most impractical, impossible, ludicrous strategy I've ever heard. We're just going to just walk around and wait for this moment? Yep. And I know that some may sit here even today and say, this is ludicrous when you say you just wait. Yeah, you just wait. It might take 6 days. It might take 6 weeks. It might take 6 months. It might take 6 years, precious people. It might take 60 years. But there's nothing that you can do and ought to do until God moves in and does what only He can. Knock that wall down. I went round and round and round. A family I know quite well. There was a terrible, heartbreaking estrangement that took place between the parents and the older children, the adult children in this family. It was a real sad thing. It came out of nowhere, seemingly, and it was brutal and deep. There was a separation in a family that was previously very, very tight. And those parents came to me and asked me to intervene, which I gladly did. And we talked and we prayed and we studied the scriptures, all sides, separately, because they wouldn't speak to each other. The kids, the grown kids, wouldn't speak to the parents. There was a wall there that was growing higher and higher and higher. And I found myself going in circles, trying everything I knew to bring about reconciliation and understanding and forgiveness and large-heartedness and all the rest, got nowhere. Other counselors came in. Other people were involved. Nothing happened. The wall just got higher and thicker. Until finally, one day, after a couple of years, there was a knock on the door by the parent of this adult child, and the adult child opened the door and looked at the parent, blank-faced, like, what are you doing here? And the parent said, there has been a death in our family. And it was a seemingly untimely, seemingly tragic death. And that parent and that adult child fell into each other's arms and wept and wept and wept together and were instantaneously and miraculously and permanently healed. And the reasons for the difficulty in the previous 2 years were never talked about again, never needed to. Never brought up, never talked about, because you see, God moved in His time, and knew what it would take to obliterate that wall, to knock down that barrier once and for all. John, are you saying that I've got to wait until somebody dies? Maybe. I hope it won't be that. I don't know what it will take. I don't know what the Lord sees is going to be the event that will cause that wall that you have walked around endlessly, that you have counseled about constantly, to cause that wall to truly, permanently fall. But there will be an event. It just may take a lot longer than what you were anticipating. So what are you suggesting, John? Simply this. I submit to the Lord. Lord, what do you want in me? What sayest my Lord to his servant? Just like Joshua in our story. Submission to the Lord. Then waiting for the Lord. Lord, I realize that I cannot pull this wall down as much as I would like to, as hard as I may try to. It's just plain old, flat out, downright too big for me. Well, so you do nothing? There is one thing. Point number three. Not just submission to the Lord, waiting for the Lord, but number three, believing in the Lord. Believing in the Lord. Lord, you are going to knock that wall down. I don't know when, and I can't figure out how, but you will. Because you see, in our story, they shouted. On the seventh day, which is the number of completion, when they're wandering or circling, I should say, pardon me, the city was completed. Round and round and round until they're kind of dizzy. And the walls are growing higher and higher with each circling of that city. There does come a moment when they were to shout. Not pout. Listen, but shout. See, here's the deal. While I'm waiting for that event, I don't know what God's going to do. I don't know what it's going to take to work in this situation and flatten that wall. This is what I can do. I'm not going to pout. I'm not going to pollute the air around me with words of doubt and depression and despair. The Bible says, clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto God with a what? Voice of triumph. Not clasp your hands and wring them and go, oh no. Man, she is mad at me, or he's upset with me, or they don't talk to me, or they don't like me. And oh man, what a bummer. Everybody hates me. Nobody likes me. Guess I'll go eat worms, you know. I'm not to do that, to wring my hands in anxiety. I'm to clap my hands in expectancy. I'm not to pout. I'm not to be an Eeyore. Well, this is never going to get fixed, and it's never going to get solved. You watch, you wait, you'll see. It's never going to work. We've been estranged, and we've had this barrier for 22 years. That's just the way it's going to be. Don't do that. Don't pout. Shout. Shout. Don't pollute the air around you with depressing, doubtful, discouraging words. In Detroit, Michigan, again, last December, perhaps you heard the story. Wayne Clausen was arrested, 18 years of age, because, you see, he was charged with noise pollution. He has this great big boom box, like you saw back in the 80s. Well, he still had this great big boom box. And he was playing Eminem real loud. And people were getting kind of upset because Eminem, the perverted rap guy with his perverted lyrics, was just being poured out of his boom box. And this kid, Clausen, was a nice guy, but was caught up in that kind of music, was arrested for noise pollution. Well, the judge looked at him and heard the story and saw that he was essentially a good kid but just needed to learn a lesson. And so the judge sentenced him, not to time in jail or a monetary fine, but to 8 hours in a side room in the courthouse listening to the greatest hits of Wayne Newton. For 8 hours, he had to hear Donkashane over and over and over and over and over again, forced on him. Until 8 hours later, he emerged and promised never to force his music on anyone else again. Don't force your sad song on anyone else again. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. They shouted before the walls fell, not when they fell, not after they fell. Whoopee, the wall is down. They shouted before it fell. It was an expression. It was an anticipation. It was a statement and proclamation of faith. Lord, this wall is coming down, you see. And I'm not going to talk pollutingly about her, him, them, or I'm not going to talk despairingly about her, him, them. I'm going to shout with expectancy, Lord, you're going to solve this problem someday. I don't know when. I wish it was yesterday, Lord. I wish it was last year, frankly. But you see things that I don't see. You know things that I can't know. I trust you. I'm pouring out my heart, Lord, but I'm submitted to your will. I'm waiting for your time. I have no choice, Lord. I already tried to do it my way. And I'm just getting dizzy, quite frankly. So I'm waiting for you, Lord. But I have faith that you are going to do what you've promised to. Restoring the years and breaking the yoke and knocking down the wall. And so, in that story, I say, help me, Lord. Help me. With the barrier that's before me, to realize that, Lord, you want to work in my heart. What saith my Lord to his servant? What do you want me to be and to do? I submit to you. I'm not giving you orders anymore, Lord, lest I get a piece of pie that, well, I won't go there right now. I submit to you, Lord. And I'm going to wait for you, Lord, because it's going to take an event that only you can orchestrate to solve that situation. And I'm going to believe in you, Lord. Submit to you, wait for you, and believe in you that sure enough there's going to come a day when you're going to move in and you're going to do what needs to be done, whatever that might need to be. But until that time, Lord, I'm not going to pollute the air with words of doubt, but I'm going to shout triumphantly. And the wall will come down. I guarantee. A lot of us have been around long enough now to see walls that went up that looked like they would never come down. But as time goes on, you see God moves in and does stuff that you wouldn't have even dreamed of or could have even thought about. But He moves in and things are changed instantly. And He does it in His timing because He knows what's best. Take heart. Take hope. I know that some are facing walls today. Submit to the Lord. Don't give Him orders anymore. Leave the choice with Him. Wait for the Lord. There's got to be an event. It'll happen. Believe in the Lord. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Don't pout. Shout. And watch and see the walls come down. They will, I guarantee. Wonder how many today would say, man, there is a wall that I have been staring at in the past even week or two. It's high. I've been trying to figure out what to do. I've been trying to pull it down. And somehow, John, this story in Joshua has spoken to me today, and I want to say, Lord, change me. Lord, do what you want when you want, Lord. And Lord, I believe in you. And if you say, you know, I want to really have this worked in today, I want to own this truth right now, would you lift your hand and just keep it up? If there's a wall before you in some way that you're aware of, that you're thinking about, keep your hand up. Father, these are hands that are reaching up and reaching out to you. realizing, Lord, that you are the only one that can shake the ground and remove the barriers and heal the hurts and solve the problems. Oh, Father, for each of these hands, for every one of my sisters and brothers, oh, may you flood them with a peace right now. And fill them with faith that you are on the throne, that you are in control, that you know what's best, Father. We want to be in unity. We want to have harmony. We want to live at peace and in peace like your scriptures encourage us to do. But Lord, we can't make these things happen in certain situations. We know it's true. So we lift our hands and say, oh, Father, change us. Cause me, cause us to shout to you with the voice of triumph. As we wait on you, Lord, and wait for you, bless these people now with peace and insight and understanding. Free them from the tendency to pout or pollute. May they, Lord, speak words of love and words of faith. Help me, Lord. I need help. We need your help in these things. I have such a tendency to doubt. We have such a propensity to be negative and fault-finding. Forgive us. Forgive me. And now, Lord, we just trust you that you're going to do what's right. And that's what we want to. Not our will, but yours be done. We trust you and we thank you for hearing our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.